Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now going to approach the Word of God. And we're so thankful for your Word, Father, because it means so much to us. And so, Father, today, as I share with your people what you've laid upon my heart concerning the end times and how things are going to come out, Father, I pray that as I speak, your people receive, understand, and know what's ahead for them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I've learned that just before you preach a message on Sunday morning, don't be listening to certain ministers Sunday night on TV because they get into your craw. Maybe the wrong way, and so it will come out in my message, and it's not going to this morning. Amen. So I'm going to stick right on course here. But I'll tell you, what I heard last night made my stomach churn. I got to thinking, oh my gosh, I should send him a letter asking him to attend on Wednesday nights how to study the Word of God. I had to repent to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for my attitude. And so I had to go back over to looking at Russell Wilson play the Pro Bowl where he made 5 touchdowns. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at Russell Wilson and I'm saying, man, that guy is, man, he is so cool. But the channel I turned from was supposed to be a man of God talking about it. And I said, God, what's wrong with me? I enjoy a guy kicking the pig around more than I do the guy that's supposed to be talking about the kingdom of God. Is something wrong with me? So I had to get my heart right real quick like. Okay, we've been talking about end time things. If you will, let's go to Revelation chapter 3 again. We'll just go there. And I wanted to get alone with the Lord and break some mysteries of understanding. And I didn't get anything. So I'm just going to give you what I know so far, but stay away from the things that I'm still not sure about what they mean, so that if I'm confused, you won't be either. Amen. Okay. In Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 7, we see that Jesus has a message to this particular church, and this is to the church in Philadelphia. And he writes that he knows your works. And this is a particular church. He says, I have set before you an open door. And no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, but you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to preserve. I also will keep you from the hour of trial or tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world. And so we've been talking about how we are in a dispensation that has been called the dispensation of grace. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm going to try to keep end time things real simple, because when I started hearing about end time things, the first time I really started hearing about them to any depth was when I went to Rhema. And they had one of the deans there, one of the teachers there, professors, by the name of Bob Yandian. And we've had him at our church back when, a long time ago when we first started. And he was the first time I ever heard about end time things. And the first time I heard him, boy, they just went zing right over my head, because I had a hard time figuring out days and times and hours and, you know, and all this and that. And so it was complicated. And I've come to the conclusion, after studying end time events for myself, as well as hearing others preach on it, that it's something that You can't go into real in-depth unless you're in a specific classroom where you've got time. You can have interaction with people and get into it in a more depth. So the thing that I'm trying to do on Sunday morning to encourage all of you is to keep it real simple, real surfacey, not anything too complicated. But the whole purpose of what I want to share with you is what's ahead for us as the church on end time issues. And I think they are important because I think we are drawing close to the culmination of everything. And so I just want to encourage you and give you enough information that you cannot be stumbling over end time issues and make them a great mystery, because I do not feel that that was what God intended for us to do in the closing of time, is to be stupid about end times. But I think God wants us all to be of one heart, one mind, and one voice, like he told the Corinthian church. I want you of one heart, one mind, and one voice, because they were breaking themselves up because that spirit of Antichrist was coming in there and trying to fracture the church, trying to split them up by following different ministers when Paul said, don't do that, but you're to actually see them as your servant, delving your inheritance to you, because everything belongs to you in that inheritance. Most of the time when you're talking about end time things, the greatest things that I try to encourage people when you're talking about end time issues is there's 5 points that I want to go back over to you that I shared with you just here not too long ago. 5 points that you have to keep in mind when you're studying end time events. Matter of fact, the more light I'm beginning to get on end time issues, the more I see these 5 things are an absolute must. So if you have time to write them down, or did we already type these out for them, John? No. Try to write them down. Number one, the thing to understand about end time events is contextually and chronologically, and the chronology of events. Contextually and chronology of events. When you're studying on end time issues, you have to understand it, first of all, contextually and chronological. You have to on the issues of the events. Number two, when you're reading through the New Testament, you have to understand the background in which it is speaking of. The background in which it is speaking of. And point number three, you have to understand that they are to instruct those to whom they were spoken to. There was always to be an instruction given to those whom they were spoken to. And so you find in the New Testament when Jesus spoke, especially in the Gospels, he never spoke directly to the Gentile nations that were coming in, but he spoke mostly to the nation of Israel, because Jesus was sent to the house of Israel. And so that's why you don't find too much in the four Gospels about the church age, but you find inferences there a little bit, like Jesus sometimes would say, upon this revelation, I will build my church. And probably the disciples wondered, what's a church? Because Paul was called to complete the Word of God and reveal the church. And so the church age was not known at this time when Jesus walked. Matter of fact, the disciples didn't really understand the Gentiles being grafted in until after Paul's ministry got into swing. And so you'll find that the dispensation of grace was really revealed in the New Testament epistles and not in the synoptic gospels. Now, there are inferences of our time period. They are revealed in the synoptic gospels, but Jesus didn't associate the times that we're in directly with the church age, because he's calling Paul to reveal the church age. And so when you're studying the Word of God on end time thing, these are things you have to understand. The point number four, to discover and present the essential truths the Lord sought to convey on end time things. To discover and present the essential truths the Lord sought to convey. And point number five, you must, this is so critical, you must understand the purpose of God's final judgments. See, a lot of people don't understand when God brings judgment on mankind, He doesn't bring it on man to just annihilate or to do away with men, but it's God's way of reaching beyond what He normally could not reach in that generation. And we look at the generation of Noah, because in Matthew 24, He talks about, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And He's referring to there that when Jesus appears at the second advent, it will be like the days of Noah. Well, what was the days of Noah? Well, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and that whole generation was corrupt. And so Noah was commanded to be a preacher of righteousness to that generation, because God had come to the conclusion, I'm down to one man. I'm down to one man to preserve one man. And I'm going to use Noah to preach to that generation for 120 years while he's building that ark. And so Noah did. And so when the flood came, the day the flood came, they went into the ark. God, it says in the Word of God that God sealed that door. He shut it up. And as a result, the heavens opened and the flood came. And then we find in 1 Peter very clearly that Peter divulges the understanding that down there in this place called paradise, it was not Abraham's bosom at that time, but these spirits went to that place and they remained there until Jesus came out of spiritual death or separation from God and went and made a proclamation why they were there. They were there because they were the spirits that were sometimes what? Disobedience while the ark was preparing. And so what they did is God used Noah's preaching to that generation so that when the floods came, he knew that he could reach more in judgment, in the final judgment, because they would remember his preaching. People, our generation is a generation that the position that we should be in is the same position that Noah was in. We need to preach our generation to this generation and preach it with truth, because God is reaching out to whomsoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a generation called the dispensation of grace. And see, we are preaching it, but one day we are going to be removed. And there's a purpose why we're going to be removed. And that is to declare the redemptive work of Christ and what is the right way into the kingdom of God. It was settled when God poured His wrath out on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and so when you don't believe in the rapture, you're diminishing the redemptive work of Christ. When you declare a catastrophe as God against sin in our generation, you are doing a disgrace to the Word of God, because He poured His wrath out on Jesus for this dispensation called the dispensation of the perfect mediator. Amen. Who put one hand on God and put one man on hand on mankind and brought the two impossibilities together. And so the rapture of church has nothing to do with whether you're going to believe for it or not. The rapture of the church is a divine, sovereign act God is going to perform to remove the church, to bring in the wrath of God. And we got to get over that fact that you cannot work or earn for the rapture. It is something that you've received when you got born again. That's all. Praise God. Praise God. And so he says here, he will keep you from that hour of trial, which shall come upon, notice this, the whole world. Now, he gives us some instructions. He says, but behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one takes your crown. Now, this is very interesting, because in the Greek, this word is worded a little differently. says, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one takes the crown of thee. And we brought out, I think the last time I spoke, that the Bible talks about the crowns, and there's, I think, five different crowns that he speaks of. And the four of these crowns we simply inherit. We can't work for them or earn them or anything like that. We just inherit these crowns. One is called the incorruptible crown. Praise God. We knew we had to inherit that one. Amen. And then the next one is called the crown of righteousness. We have to inherit that one. And that was through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the crown of life mentioned in James. And then the crown of glory. And so these four crowns we inherited. You can't work for them or earn them. They're just given to you. It's a give when you're a child of God. But there's a fifth crown called the crown of joy. And this is a crown that you find in stewardship. And what's very interesting is when you get into studying about this particular crown, it's very interesting. The crown of joy is not so much the joy that is in us, but the stewardship, the labor that we did and committed to Him unreservedly, without excuses. We just simply gave ourselves to Him. The joy that he's speaking there, when you say crown of joy, is a crown that you're vested with because you're entering into the joy of your Lord through this crown. That's why he says you can lose this crown if you're not careful. The enemy can come in and steal you of this crown. And what do I mean by stealing this crown from? He can remove you from the responsibility of stewardship. He can get you to be comatose in the body of Christ. He can keep you from being active at doing anything for the kingdom of God. He'll come up with excuses. He'll come up with the cares of this world. He'll come up with anything to diminish your ability to have what we call the crown of joy. Well, the crown of joy, meaning the crown that you would receive because you gave of yourself to Him, and it's His joy that you enter into. And that's why we don't want to enter into His presence and then be ashamed at standing before Him because we allowed the enemy to come in and steal that crown from us. No, we should be active, involved in the body of Christ, because we're all called members, but we can be an inactive member and not really realize how inactive we can be. I'll never forget when the first pastor I sat in, he says, only one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. And so this crown that he says you're to hold on to is that crown of the joy of our Lord when we enter into His presence. No wonder Paul said, I want to enter in with an abundance. Because I want to see my Lord have joy over my life while I was here. You see, when Christians say, well, if I just endure until I get into His presence, I will be okay. You know, how sad for a believer to think that way. You want to do everything you can to please your Lord through your stewardship. That is the freedom that you have to do it now. What will your excuses be when you enter in and there's no joy there? 1 John 2:28 very, very clearly defines, evidently, being in His presence. 1 John is a very unusual book. And in 1 John 2:28, it says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That means some believers are going to be ashamed when they're in His presence because they're not going to have that crown of joy about them. And then if you turn over to chapter 4, verse 17, which is very interesting, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Oh, hallelujah. That shows you that there are some believers who are going to look upon the judgments of that great day. And they're going to feel a lack within them that they hadn't done more for those who are being judged. Because that's katakrino there. That is the judgment after the wrath. And that is not one you want to look upon very lightly. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, let's go there real quick like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm sorry, 5, and go to verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This is not referring to the second advent, because he does not come as a thief in the night. Because it's very clear, according to Scripture, especially in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, 29, and 30, he comes as lightning is from the east to the west, and every eye shall see him. So there's just two distinct appearings that are just obvious in Scripture. You cannot deny them. The thief in the night is called the rapture. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Now, what was he referring to there in verse 3? He's referring to the time period when tribulation will begin. And he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And one person had termed this meaning, whether you're dead or you're alive. And that don't fit in Scripture here, because he's referring to someone who has fallen asleep in the Lord, or someone who is awake in the Lord that's sober and watching. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Well, if he's referring to somebody that had died or fallen asleep in him, then how in the world are they going to what? Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. If they're dead. No, it's referring to a believer who has fallen asleep in the Lord. And I know this goes against a lot of theology, because people are saying, if you don't watch a certain way and do certain things, you'll be left behind. I do not believe in a partial rapture theory. I believe that when God comes from the church, he takes the whole church. He is not double-minded. He's given us promises for this dispensation, this generation, for the whole world. And when he takes and removes his church, he's going to remove it all from the world. And then you're going to be rewarded according to whatever it is that you've done here. And he gets glorification in that. If he has problems with you, if God has problems with you, he will settle those issues with you there, not here. Because God will not bring a reproach to his loved ones. You're going to be held accountable for what you do or don't do. Not the devil. You're not even going to use the devil to correct you. And so we find here, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. This is very interesting. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I know that's a horrible thing to say, but there are going to be believers that have fallen asleep in God, going to be with the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something about your crown of stewardship. Are you ready? I have learned that stewardship, when your stewardship is what it's supposed to be, then you will be given much more responsibility there. Your stewardship will affect your eternal walk with Him. Don't take it lightly, you slackers. I don't want to serve eternally with God in a lower position than what I could have been. I want an abundant entrance. I don't know about you guys. That's what I want. I want an abundant entrance. Hallelujah. Now, with that thought in mind, Was it John Shearer? One of them came to me and said, "Well, your message, I'd shared this before with one of the Sunday mornings." John Message says, "Well, I'm really excited now. You just preach, I can do what I want and still go." That is not the message I was trying to preach to you. Yeah, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. Now, if you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to clarify some things today before I shut my mouth. Isaiah. Where is Isaiah? That's in the Old Testament, isn't it? Come on, Isaiah. Where are you hiding? I got to look at my thumb tabs. Found it. Isaiah. Whew, thanks for thumb tabs. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Yeah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God is called the 7-year period of wrath. Matter of fact, did you know something? I looked at the word wrath in the Bible, in all the places it was used, and understanding the Greek and the Greek tenses, did you notice that out of all the tenses of the Greek, that present, past, future, the Greek is kind of unusual, called a perfect tense, past, present, and future, all flowing together. That the word wrath for end times, did you know the word wrath for end time, mentioning of end time things, is always future tense. It's never a present tense or a past tense. It's always referred to future tense. Because I remember when John the Baptist was baptizing the people, you know, for the repentance of sin, the question Jesus asked the Jews, and was John's baptism from heaven, or and they didn't answer him because they would be fingered. But anyway, John the Baptist made the statement. He says, "Who will preserve you from the wrath that is to come?" Well, he was referring to the time period that the wrath will come, because the 7-year period of wrath is well documented in the Old Testament. Well documented. The millennium kingdom is well documented in the Old Testament. The church age is not known in the Old Testament. And so John the Baptist used the wrath to come. Jesus, when he was referring to the wrath that was to come, he called it the baptism of fire. He says, "I have a baptism to undergo, and that is the baptism of fire." That's where he will take the wheat and the chaff, and he'd throw it in the wind to carry the chaff away, and they would burn it. They'd burn it up. And there's some Christians believing that they would get the baptism of fire, and I told one believer, I said, "You don't want that baptism." That's not what he's referring to there. The baptism of fire rests on you. You're the one that's got to fire yourself up, not God. If God has to fire you up, it's the wrong kind. And so I thought that was pretty interesting, because whenever it talks about the wrath to come, or the wrath that has anything to do with end time, it's never used in any other tense but future tense. So it means I haven't been here yet. Anyway, again, we want to clarify some things about our generation versus the generation that Jesus walked in. Number one, we're in what the Bible calls a dispensation of grace. And how we understand that, how many of you know that Daniel, the book of Daniel, is really the hub of Bible prophecy? If you don't understand Daniel's 70 weeks that were determined upon the physical Jew or the nation of Israel, you won't understand end time events. If you don't understand the position that the nation of Israel has taken against the Jesus that had come, then you'll never understand end time events, because a lot of it centers around the reaction of that nation against Jesus. And that's, you got to understand that before you even understand end time thing. So tribulation, you might want to write some of these down, but tribulation is called in Bible the wrath to come. It's called the day of vengeance. It's called great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of it. It's called the day of darkness. It's called the day of judgment. And it's called the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Where the dispensation of grace is where God's love was poured out on all mankind. This is called the dispensation of transformation. This is called the church age, the present day ministry of Jesus Christ, the age of the mystery, Christ in us. This is the age where the bema, or the reward seat, has been established. It's certainly not going to be established during the day of wrath. And so these are the things that you've got to take into consideration to separate the day of wrath that is to come and the generation that we're living in. And I personally believe, I'm seeking the Lord about it, but I personally believe that something is going to happen to get us to open our eyes up and understand what generation that we live in and how we are blessed, so that we have one heart, one mind, and one voice. Right now, do you know that the church is very delirious in where it belongs? Now you've got the church swinging over. There is no such thing as a rapture. I mean, people, how are people going to discern the signs of the time if the church doesn't discern the signs of the time? If that day for the catching away of the church comes as a thief in the night, and we're not going to be caught off guard because we're children of the light, who is going to prepare them for the day that he's going to come for the church? Wouldn't it be the church trying to tell the world how to get ready? I mean, it's stupid that Christians, when they sit there and tell me, well, I'm just letting it all pan out. Well, you little selfish little creep, you. Why would you say that to somebody? Let it all pan out. I mean, you're giving somebody permission to remain where they're at. You're not giving them an initiative to be ready for that day when it comes by getting born again. I mean, why would you leave somebody like that? People, I'm going to tell you something. God called me to teach the Word of God. And when you're called to teach the Word of God, you get really finicky with words. You try to get in there. Everything got to be just so. Well, you don't tell that to somebody who wants to teach just so. Well, just pan out. I want to be the one that knows what side of the pan am I going to be on. Isn't that right? I don't want to be left in a frying pan. You know something? In end times, things are not that complicated. We make them complicated because we try to relate to end times according to what we think God has towards us. Do you know what God, the reason this generation is even in existence? Because of the love of God for everybody. Amen. He wants everybody to have a chance to come in before he brings judgment. Now, if you will, go to Luke chapter 4. We read Isaiah 61:2, and we got there the day of vengeance of our God. Go to Luke chapter 4. And let's go to verse 16. Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he had found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken heart, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book. And when I read that, I mean, he left out the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God. Because Jesus is appearing as the Messiah to bring judgment on him for all of mankind, so that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And there is no day of wrath that is laying in wait for us. The only thing God wants us to do is to wake up, come alive in Him, get back in timing with Him, so we can get as many people as we possibly can to come with us when He comes for the church. He doesn't want people to enter into tribulation and learn that way. He wants them to come the easy way. Some of us, we're masochists at heart. If we get tortured enough and bend our arms enough, and we'll submit, we'll bow our knees and submit, "You're the Lord." I'm not that kind of guy. Because I'm the kind of guy that says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a God that's ticked off. Amen? Now I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I've been reading these three chapters for quite a while, and man, I tell you, the revelation of it has just come alive, but I got to quit for the sake of time. But until you understand, get ready. The book of Romans, starting at chapter 9, verse 1. The book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 1, through 10 and through 11. Until you understand those, your end times will always be messed up. But when you understand that these three chapters in contextual order concerning the Gentile nations and the nation of Israel, boom, end time things will start to make a whole lot more sense to you. Now, I heard a minister last night on television say that Jesus' hope was to unite the Jews with the Gentiles so that they would become one. And I said, yes, I agree to that. He wanted that. But that didn't happen. Not only did they reject their Messiah, but they pushed the Lord Jesus into a position where He had to cut them out of the olive tree and engraft us in, because we were wild olive branches, and so we were grafted in. And the hopes of that would be to their waking up. And Jesus is going to have His day in court when He comes for His church and removes it from the earth. Then the nation of Israel will wake up and say, "Now wait a minute. Let's take another look at this thing." And that is one of the purposes why He had to come. He had to shut up that 7-year period. He had to shut it up in disbelief that He might do the same thing He did in the days of Noah. And guess what, people? Until He comes, and He comes for the church, you and I are not going to make that much of an impression on the nation of Israel. They don't receive Jesus as their Messiah. You want to find your roots? It's found in Jesus. New Testament. He speaks one way through a son. That's how you find your roots. You don't go back into Judaism. Why? You get lost like they are.
He's still got to come.
Israel don't like Jesus. They don't want nothing to do with him. And Israel is not blessed. They are cursed. They have to carry machine guns to preserve the foot on their ground. The only way that their ground is going to be secured is when Jesus comes back and he fights against the nations that tried to destroy that nation and puts David over it and says, now the land I've given you is yours, period. That's why Satan keeps coming against that nation. Why? Because God gave that land to Israel. The dispensation of tribulation and the dispensation of grace, two different dispensations. Now, in closing, and this will be my only in closing, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You know what this is called? This is called, this is between you and God. This is not people. This is between you and God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Oh, there are going to be some teachers going to be ashamed because they didn't do something. They did not rightly divide the word of truth. You know, in the Greek, it's very interesting, the word rightly divide, the word of truth. If you're going to be an approved workman before God, there's one qualification you got to hang on to. And that is the understanding of rightly dividing the word of truth. What is rightly dividing mean? Are you ready? It means to cut a straight path with no alternative routes. That's what that means. It means there is no other route. It's just this route. And so when I study on end time things, it finally dawns on me, I'm keeping the pattern true. I'm going in one direction I'm supposed to go. There is no other alternative routes. And so you have to understand end time things so that you're not going to appear before him ashamed, but you're going to be a workman worthy of what you were hired to do. You know, people, it's very interesting, religious people, they get a hold of this concept of bishop so-and-so, and bishop this, bishop that, bishop. Never forget her. Rhema pastor got a hold of me and he did a study on the word bishop. And he says, I come to find out that's not that great of a word. And I looked at him and I said, hey, you're getting the right information there, brother. He goes, well, Pastor Jaron, what does that mean? It means one who chooses to be an overseer over several people. He's called scopos. Wants to scope over more than one person. And he says, well, from what I understand, that means if the desire is in you. And I says, yeah. He says, well, shouldn't that be in God? I said, no, that desire is in you. That's a desire you come up with. Just simply desire to scope us. Scope over more than one person. Scope over more than yourself. And you know what God calls that? An honorable thing. Woo! But next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to begin in Matthew 23. We're going to go through Matthew 23, 24, and 25 real fast. And we're going to show you how that fits together because that is the most. Matthew is the one apostle that does not break up end times like the others do. He keeps it in chronological order and you'll find it. Especially when you're reading the Greek, because you use that little word then. And the word then is a Greek word toteia, which literally means concurrent events to follow. And you'll find in chapter 23, I didn't see it in chapter 23. I just saw it in chapter 24 until one day the Lord said, no, you got to go back one more chapter. And as I went back one, I found the word again. Then I got there. Oh, my gosh. And so we're going to learn some wonderful things that will help make you at peace. But you should be more determined than ever to do what the prophecy said to do this morning. Reach the one next to you. Reach the one closest to you. Be busy about your Lord's and your Master's business. Amen. Now can we quit? Stand up, everybody. Tonight is water baptism. We're going to be baptizing people in water, and I'll do some teaching on water baptism. I have some fresh insight on baptism that I'll share with you, but concerning water baptism. So, yeah, that'd be pretty interesting. We have quite a few signed up, or June, do we? Or yeah, okay. I always enjoy water baptismal services. My little grandbaby, Kylie Ray, she wants to get baptized. She says, I want to become a Christian. So I thought that was so cute. Praise the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful people this morning. And I thank you how you feed us from above. And Father, how we need to get a revelation of how blessed we are for this time period. Father, if we've fallen asleep in you, you know, pinch us, wake us up, Father. Cause us to get back in good timing with you. As you say over in Ephesians 5, to wake thou that sleepeth, arise and you'll give us light. We know that when believers fall asleep in you, that much light is coming to them. Wake them up, Father. And get them back into that wonderful, perfect timing that they so desire in their life. And Father, we'll just give you all the praise for that. So this morning, before we close, Father, if there's be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, we want to encourage them to come forward this morning and do that very thing. It's very important for them, Father, for we are close to the end time. Father, you told me to take a look at the church and take a look at current events, and everything's pointing to the closeness of your return for the church. And so, Father, I ask that if there be any soul here this morning that really doesn't know you and would like to receive you, we will receive them with open arms. And Father, if there be anybody here that has fallen asleep in you and would like to rejuvenate their walk with you, we want to pray with them. If there be anybody that wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to lay hands on them to receive. Father, if anybody needs healing from heaven, that bread from heaven, we as elders of the church can lay hands on them for that healing, Father. So whatever their need is right now, if I've touched an area of your heart, would you feel free to step out and come forward? We won't do anything to embarrass you, but to honor you and meet that need, salvation, restoration, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, healing. If it fits you, come forward. Praise God. Feel free to do that. It's okay. Yes. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Right here. Hallelujah.